our hearts in for a treat. Not because any of us ministers are so much, but because of what we have been called to minister. The message is the basis of this ministry. It is the driving force of this ministry. And that message is the message that is for the entire body of Christ, irregardless of denomination or religious affiliation. This message is for the entire body of Christ, whether they know it or not, whether they receive it or not. God is able in all things. He can cause everyone to receive it. And we certainly praise God this morning for our Elder Liverman, William Liverman. And we, without further ado, we got behind somewhat, so we have to give Elder Liverman at least his hour. Praise God, at least. All right, so without further ado, to minister the gospel of the grace of God, let us receive Elder William Liverman.
Amen, amen.
Whoa. 12:15, right? In case anyone has reservations for dinner after church, just tell them you'll be there about 3 o'clock, okay? Now we'll be out. Amen. Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, kindness, and mercy. Oh God, we thank you for the gospel, the grace of God. Lord, we thank you for everyone here, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the liberation that's in our contract, our gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the language of grace. And Father, right now we ask that you would breathe upon everyone here according to your will, plan, and purpose. Oh God, we say a special prayer for our pastor, Pastor George Cutler. Oh God, as he recovers from in the hospital from an illness, we just ask that you continue to bless him, the entire Cutler family. Oh God, just continue to breathe upon our pastor with according to your will, plan, and purpose, Father. Continue to strengthen Sister Cutler. Again, the entire Cutler family, even the two brothers in Florida, Father. We ask that you would breathe and bless them, Father. But we know everything is. Everything we want by faith and not by sight. So we just ask you would bless the word of God today. Oh, God, let it bring comfort to your people. And everything will be mindful to give you. All the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Let all the people God say, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank God for the word of God. Amen. And I repeat, for those that are in other countries, other nations, amen. And I thank God this gospel, this grace, message of grace covers the globe. Amen. So for those ministers, and even that may be, whether you're in the United States or Africa or Philippines, all over, we want you to know that just ask your prayers for our pastor, that the Lord will just continue to strengthen and bless him as he recovers. But thank God. The pastor, one thing I learned when I joined this church years ago, this word, this message, this church was never built around a personality. Amen. This message was built around what? The message. I moved in Detroit in 1977, and some of the high-flying ministers that were in existence then, because they were built on a personality. When the pastor died, the ministry died. Or when things happened, what? Whatever. The pastor moved to another city, the ministry didn't, what? Last. But thank God, this ministry is based on what? The message. Amen? The message, that is what? The gospel of the grace of God. Amen. I'm going to have your attention. Amen. Two scriptures we're going to look at today. And what I do, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Amen. If you have your Bible, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And while you're turning, the thing that we're going to focus today, church, in terms of bringing liberty to God's people, and what's so sad is that many of God's people are looking at the wrong things. Thank God, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So let's go right to Philippians, okay, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. can be our reader. Deacon Gavin can be our reader. Why don't you read this? You can go in the King James and the Greek. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, King James Version. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Things not seen, eternal, church. The things that you see are changing overnight, all the time. Things that are not seen never changes, unseen. Now, you can read this in the Greek, please.
Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, interlineal Greek text. Not considering us the things being seen, but the things not being seen. Mm-hmm. For the things being seen, temporary.
Mm-hmm.
But the things not being seen, eternal.
Things not being seen. The word of God is eternal, church. Never changes. That's where our security is. Now, I want you to go up about four in the next chapter, because you know the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. It was there for a methodology for us to easily locate a scripture. However, the Bible is one continuous word, not written in chapters and verses. Go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Because we do not look at things that are seen, but things that are unseen. What's the criteria for that? Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 70. You can go on to King James, yes.
Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, King James Version. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
The Apostle Paul, why did Paul say that God's people are not to walk by sight, church? We're not to walk by sight because you can't depend upon your sight. You cannot depend upon what you see. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, because what you see changes all the time. Now, moving one step further, there are five words that I would like for us to evaluate, because these are going to tie right into the message today in terms of where does God's people abide? Are we to abide in the seen or the unseen? The Bible just tells us we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Now, there's a problem when you walk by sight. Now, there are five words that, just bear with me here, and we get there. One word is microcosm. And the word microcosm is basically a small world view. You know, people say, well, I see things through my little world. That's called a microcosm. And this is how things are in people's perception. Whatever it may be, whether it's a spiritual, whether it's physical, financial, they have their own little small world view. The next word is physicality. And this is a state of material visual in the cosmos world. In other words, synonymous with physicality is a world, a physical world, the physical world. Next word, eternality. The spiritual sphere or locale where everything is complete in perfection. And physicality changes because it's physical. Eternality never changes because it's eternal. Now, the next word, the fourth word, is conclusion, which means a final decision or judgment. Now, listen, hold tight. A decision that is formed after a period of thought or research. And the last word is peace. Amen. We already, Jesus Christ is our peace. Amen. What does peace, the word peace? It refers to a state of being mentally and spiritually at rest with enough knowledge and understanding to keep oneself strong in the face of discord or stress. The key is to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we cannot trust what you see, because if you're looking at things and making judgment based upon what you see, you will never have the peace of God that passes all understanding. In other words, what you see in the matrix, these field of representations, grids, can change moment by moment, but God's word never changed because it is anchored in eternity. Now, God's word never changes because it is anchored in eternality. Now, those five words, even though they were five words, but synergistically they mean something. In other words, I started with microcosm. Most people's world's view is what? Their little world, and their world is governed by what they see, physicality. But God's people's world should be focused in eternality, where things never change. And what is the conclusion of eternality? What's the final verdict? What is the final verdict? It's peace that passes all understanding. When you focus on what God said, the eternal view versus on what happens all around you all the time. Amen. Now, we're going further. Now, the pastor wrote a document. I'm just going to read some excerpts from this document, the distinction between eternity and time. And again, when you focus on time, church, you're focusing on physicality. And that's why you see a lot of, you heard, you know, a lot of yo-yo Christians. Those were my favorite games when I was in school. They had a yo-yo. I don't know whether they still have that, you know, the yo-yo. Man, we had contests in school, and they said, look, if you want to win $20, that's a lot of money. They said, you have to beat Liverman. I mean, I learned how to twist that thing, and, up. I mean, I was good. But see, God, that's okay in a yo-yo, but not you don't live your life that way. Amen. But I guarantee if your life is based upon what you see, you're going to be an up and down Christian. One day up, one next day down, up, down, sideways, all of these crazy things that happens in the matrix. You know why? Because you're governing everything by what you see. Mankind, reading, mankind who is a creature of time has difficulty differentiating time from eternity. Time is measurable, contrasted with eternity, which is not measured. Eternity is not expressed by the use of terminology, which evinces measurable increments. Eternity can neither be shortened nor lengthened. Eternity cannot be measured because eternity has always been here. Whatever it is has always been. Amen. You're not getting saved in time. You were saved in eternity. God called you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before he made you. Amen. It is erroneous to conceptualize eternity as whole at once because it cannot possibly be quantified by the time present. In other words, at the point an interval is present, all other must be past or future. Therefore, there cannot concurrently exist 100 present years. When one considers the factuality of the statement duration of 1 year, 1 month, day, hour, minute, seconds, conclusively demonstrate that present actuality has no length at all, as it can only be quantified. In this sense, one cannot speak of either past or future as having any reality. As such, can only be actualized in eternity. There is no reality, church, in time, because if there was total reality in time, it would never change.
All right, bring it out.
It is impossible to have the peace of God that passes all understanding when things are constantly moving in and out of the matrix. This problem compared itself with, let's say, 10 people could see the same thing and they could probably end up with 10 different conclusions because it's the way their perception, what they see, is viewed from their eyes. And that's why we cannot depend upon our eyes, church. If you can't depend upon our eyes, which changes, we have to depend upon something that never changes, and that is that salvation. It never changes. Everything that radiates from salvation cannot change. But somebody said, what about my life that's changing in and out, you know, all these crazy things? What do you expect to happen in this present evil age? It's amazing about life. You know, people expect things to go lovey-dovey, no problem. They have things that happen with no problems in this present evil age. I've come to the conclusion that no matter what comes, goes down in time. The Lord has given me an insight to say, no matter what comes in the news today, what, Channel 2, Channel 4, Channel 7, newspaper, and there's plenty of it. No matter what happens, people die, people get killed, everything, right? And many of God's people are, their cogitation toward life is based upon what's in the news. How sad. Because what's in the news, church, now based upon how you view that, you could be up, you could be upset one day, depressed, just totally spiritually saved, but miserable. But thank God, when we abide in God's eternal word, not looking at things as they appear before our eyes, but looking at the source of all things, and that is the Word of God, who created all things by way of a saying. God created all things. Now, what are we going to do here for a second? See, the problem is this. People see certain things, and they arrive at certain conclusions. Because many times they're looking at based upon how that event or the thing is perceived by their eyes. And because we see things differently, you come up, you will have different conclusions. But the Word of God is always what? Unchangeable. Unmovable. That's where our security is, church. Now, if you're looking at, see, the reason, you know, we started, Deacon Gavin just read, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, you cannot walk by seeing things, by looking at things as they appear before your eyes, because things change. Different people see different things the way the light is reflected in their brain. Let me just, bear with me 1 minute. Let's say, I wrote here, how do we see? Now, if you're looking at, see, a lot of times people say, well, you see something in the your brain say, okay, that's a what, door, that's a blue suit. That's a suit, right? You know, you see things, your brain records it. Church is more than that. You see, there are different increments of a medium where light is reflected. And this light is sourced from perfection because God is perfect. And God is light. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. But that light is perfect, but its source is, it moves through imperfection. Because it's moving through what? This present evil age. And if you're making a conclusion of your life by what travels in these mediums, you say, well, this is what I saw, so this must be what it is. No, it's not. You better go back to the Word of God where true peace is. Let's give an example. See, when you have light rays, let's take your eyes for example. Light rays are reflected off an object and enters your eyes through the cornea. This is the transparent outer covering of the eye. That's just the first medium, church. But the light is still traveling. Next, the cornea bends or reflects the light further. And it passes through a round hole called the pupil. Again, as it travels, you're going to make conclusions based on traveling through an imperfect medium. We're not finished. Then you have the iris. It's a colored portion of the eye that surrounds the pupil. It opens and closes to regulate the amount of light passes through. And different people, you're going to have different amounts of light that passes through the pupil based upon whatever. Some people have eye disease. Some people are nearsighted, farsighted. Some people have different whatever it could be. But when that light passes through and when it's reflected, it's going to have a different image. Then the light still travels through the lens. It's changing shape. It's still changing, church. So it can further bend the light rays and focus them on the retina, which goes back to the eye. You're not finished yet, church. Light's still traveling. Then the retina convert the light into electrical impulses. And once this light, church, is converted to electrical impulses, that's when you have the optic nerve. When the optic nerve receives those impulses, the optic nerve sends this message to the brain telling you that she has it's white, it's what? You see these things, right? But it depends upon what? How those rays are reflected back and forth.
I hear you.
And the key is this, church. That's the reason why you can have different people, the same experience in physicality, but based upon how they perceive that, you see, you have a different conclusion. And somebody said, well, Mr. Lemon, I know you're a science teacher. This is not a science class. This is a church. Wait a minute. Hold on tight. Wait a minute. Hold on. God created science. Over the years, I've talked to some atheists were scientists. But, you know, when you deal with an atheist, you know you love them, right? But at the same time, at a certain point, they can't take things back to what? Eternity. So they have to derive conclusions based on physicality. But you can have experiences, and only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes so that you might see. Now, we're going to do a little teaching in the Old Testament, a little something. I'm sure everyone's familiar with this, but see, the problem with a lot of preachers, they go to the Old Testament and they read something, and then because they don't start from the higher plateau of knowledge, which is what? Our gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. The message that God gave the Apostle Paul. So they read something from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then they what? They come up with stuff because they're trying to work, figure it out from a source where you have limited information. But no, you take the Word of God and from our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and you teach things in the Old Testament based on a higher plateau of knowledge and understanding. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 17. And we're going to see something here. Deacon Gavin's going to, I want you to read. Now notice that we're going to go here to teach something, church. We're going to go here to teach something. To understand that we have to go back to the Word of God. Let's teach something here. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 17. Now, before they can read this, let me say another thing. Do not try to explain this text without the knowledge of the mystery. The deacon's going to read this in a few minutes. Preachers should take Paul's writings and go to the Old Testament to corroborate and teach what's there. You will end up making up a lot of crazy things trying to teach apart from the knowledge of the mystery. Now, I think everyone has this. Okay, Deacon Gavin again. Let's read again. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 17.
We're reading from the book of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 8. Mm-hmm. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, mm-hmm. and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Mm-hmm. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Mm-hmm. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Mm-hmm. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Mm-hmm. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. Mm-hmm. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about.
A great host. That's what they saw, okay.
And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. Mm-hmm. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Read that one more time.
And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes.
Open his eyes.
That he may see."
One more time, big man, one more time.
And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Round about. In other words, church, if you try to teach this component in regard of what the servant of God, Elisha, said, "Lord, open his eyes." If you don't teach this from the vertical view of our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, where all things were sourced in eternity, beginning with your salvation, you come here, you're just making a lot of stuff. In other words, what he was really saying, "Lord, open their eyes that he would see what you did, what you said, rather than what was manifested before his eyes." In other words, the prayer was, "Lord, open his eyes so he can see what was actualized in your decree versus what you see popping up around you." And the peace of God, in other words, more, they're more than what? With us. Than they be with them. How many of you know greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Well, somebody said, "But you don't know who I'm dealing with." Wait a minute. Did that change the word? No matter, everyone here is going through something. Because you have a course. But did that take away anything from your victors? We win. We win because we have won. Now, are we going to abide in our day-by-day frustrations or the fact that God says, I control all things? Everything is controlled what? By me, because everything is what? In him. And that means that no matter what happens, wait a minute, this situation is what? In him. And he is what? The source of all things. And it's amazing about what knowledge. And I see how God is just, even in the physical arena, I see how God is just unfolding knowledge in the physical arena, church. All these events, everything is what? In him. I saw the Science Channel the other day where right now, the earth, they've just shown that in the earth, there are 40 planets beyond the earth. 40. Now, when I was in school, I don't know, I'm older than a lot of y'all, but when I was in school, it was like, if you told a scientist, if I told my science teacher, by the way, if I go back in the 60s, there are more than 9 planets. They would look at me as, "Liverman, you need to take something for, you're having a problem. You tell Ms. Liverman, you stay home for a couple of days because you're saying there are more than 9 planets." What happens? In other words, as God gives knowledge, and this entire universe, everything is still what? In him. Now, if God controls everything, we know he controls everything. And that means the day-by-day experiences that we all experience, that situation, that experience, that is in God. In him. Which means in him means it's controlled by him. But somebody said, why is God doing this to me? Whatever. Well, we have a course in life. He has a purpose. And many times God would send you through situations so you can bless others. You can be an encouragement to others. Because if you never went through anything, how can you help some other, right? Because everything God does is anchored by purpose. Now, Dee just read what this situation here regarding Elisha. In other words, what was the decree of God? That there are more with us than with them. Colossians 1:16 reads, "Because all things were created by him." Let's read this. Let's go to Colossians 1:16. We have time. We'll read the King James and the Greek. Okay, I'm just hearing the pages. Okay, Deacon, you may begin. Colossians 1:16.
"Now from Colossians, the first chapter, the 16th verse, in King James Version first.
Mm-hmm.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
All things were created. Do you read that in the Greek?
Now Colossians 1:16, interlineal Greek text. Because in him were created all things in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things through him and for him have been created.
All things were created, church, where? In him. Your life is in him. Everything you do is what? In him. Every event that has transpired in your life from the moment that you entered this world, everything, every move you made was what? In him. When somebody say, well, look at all the mistakes I made. God had a purpose in that.
A purpose.
God had a purpose in that. Mm-hmm. And many times God's purpose is for, he'll put you in a situation where you will say, wow, I need Jesus. I need Jesus.
That's right.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. I need Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Because many times you can get to a point where you say, well, anytime you want to puff up yourself, God will say, put you in a position where, wait, hey, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Amen.
Yes,
I remember, years ago when I was taking this test, to be certified teaching in Michigan, and I said, I don't need this. I'm smart, right? I don't need this, you know. I felt so prepared. I felt, I don't need this. And I fell flat on my face. What? God said, wait a minute. You cannot do anything. There's nothing that exists upon it. What? On its own. But when I said, Lord, I trust in you, I said, in process, I studied. But my whole prayer, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Amen. See, before I see this arrogance, I got a chemistry degree. See, flesh is depraved. And flesh, so, you know, we always want to give credit to itself. So when I said, thank you, Jesus, hey, I need you, Jesus. The Lord just favored me to pass that test next time. But see, when I had this little self thing going on, the Lord had to wake me up to know that nothing happens on its own. Everything is in him. So what happens is this. We need to notice the fact that nothing happens within itself, because when we experience life, church, we notice we have to go back to what? Eternity and not time. Because as I repeat again, time changes. You can see things one way and it may not be that way. But God's way never changes, because God's word is sourced in what? Eternity. And in time, things change all the time. Why? We walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus is our all in all. Everything that we do, every word we say, has to point to Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And everything we do, what's our prayer here? Jesus Christ deserve all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. It's to him. It's in him we live and we move and we are. And in a church that does not brag on Jesus, hey, Jesus is all in all. Now, the peace that passeth all understanding, you know, we mentioned earlier that we have to, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to walk by faith and not by sight. Because I'm telling you cannot do this on your own. Because notice we mentioned earlier about the light, how you see things. And you could be in a situation where what you see, you may have an opposite reaction. Let me give you another example. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, Glenn Plummer, had an annual prayer. A 12 o'clock prayer where you go and pray. You know, there's pray for the saints. And the key was going to the new year, you would pray. So every year he called me and I would volunteer to be on the prayer committee. And it started at 12 o'clock at night. Now, see, it's amazing how many know the Holy Spirit is a teacher? Yes. And the Holy Spirit, I remember this like yesterday. You know, we talk about you cannot make judgments based upon what you see, church. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. So I remember I overslept. I was rushing, trying to get to the TV station. And the key is that, you have to be there on time because at 12 o'clock, the phones are ringing. And I rushed to the TV station. And guess what happened? Couldn't find the keys. All my keys. Where are my keys? I mean, I look rushing back and forth upstairs. Where are my keys? I have to get to the TV station. I was so anxious looking for the keys. And finally, one of my daughters said, Daddy, there are the keys. They were on the table the whole time. In other words, because whatever God's purpose, my brain did not register where those keys were. My keys saw the keys, but I didn't. So now you're going to trust your eyes? And so the keys were there the whole time. And here I'm rushing upstairs, downstairs, to and fro, trying to find the keys. And they were there the whole time. God's people, many are running to trying to get saved, and you have been saved the whole time. You're running from church to church, doing everything. Oh, you're trying to do this, trying to get baptized, trying to speak in tongues, doing all this moving and shaking. Oh, Lord, I want to be saved. And just like those keys, God say, salvation has belonged to you the whole time. You have been a recipient of his wonderful grace. Yes. The whole time. Mm-hmm. All the time. Oh, you have been saved. Yes. Right. You are because you have been. Yes, right. And that's where peace is, church. Mm-hmm. You have to take the workings of God back to where they started. Mm-hmm. And that's even that word started is a poor word. Because started, see, when you say you start something, that means that it began at that point. But there's no such thing as a beginning in eternality. Because when you say a beginning, you are putting, it's an incremental testimonial depiction. Eternity has always been. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. There's no such thing as a beginning with God. Because the moment you say in the beginning, that means you say prior to that, there was something that occurred. You cannot, there's no such thing as a beginning of eternity. Eternity has always been. So when you quote the term "were saved," and when we leave this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you'll be where you always have been. And that is in Christ. In Christ, church, we'll be where we always have been. And that is in Christ. So in the essence of time, in the essence of God's eternal workings, God's people must walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Because in the arena of life, things happen all the time. But God has decreed your life. And whatever course you have in your life, it's already finished. See, one thing the Bible tells us that we are complete in Christ. See, we're not just waking up trying to get complete, trying to be complete. You are already complete. Everything is already done. And people say, well, if everything's already done, what about my input? What about my input? You know, praying for a brother the other day, I said, let me see, everything's already done. Yeah, everything's already done. But no, I'm doing this, and hey, I'm helping God out. Wait a minute. Everything you do, let's go to our gospel. Let's go. I love Pastor mentioned a few weeks ago. You remember? He mentioned the language of grace. You remember that? Oh, that blessed me. The language of grace. Let's look at our contract. What does the language of grace say about, you know, we're doing this? And, you know, we all, look, if God did not arrest our depravity, right? We all say, well, you know, see, it's something. When you tell people, God's people, you did not help God out or use your faith when you got saved. See, people, the flesh doesn't like that because everybody wants to what? Contribute. But somebody said, but what about, you know, I made a confession. Wait a minute. Whatever you say, whatever you do, it's God Christ that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Every event that transpires in your life, church, is according to the good pleasure of God. Everything that happens is according to the good pleasure of God. The course that God, and everyone here has a different course. God did not give everyone the same course. He is a creative God. And the course that you have is a course that God has uniquely put in your path.
Right.
For his glory.
Yes,
see, it goes back to the glory of God.
Amen.
And that course will cause you to bless others.
Mm-hmm.
I look at the Apostle Paul. Here is a man that had everything in his the pre-mystery days. You know, in his days of, he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I mean, he was a law keeper, right? But nobody could keep the law. But, you know, he was married to the law. But when God showed him Christ, and what did Paul say? Lord, what must I do? The Lord said, you must suffer for my sake. But now that suffering had a purpose. Because here is a man that wrote 3/4 of the Bible. And see, you tell the Jews in the Old Testament, see, you understand, the law, under the law, God, it's a covenant where you do this, God did that. It was a covenant of works. Now here, in our gospel, it tells us that everything is already done. And so here, the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God tells us, everything is already done, church. So now, the Jews heard that, and they said, wait a minute, everything's already done. We have to get rid of this man. We have to get rid of him. You know, you have to keep the Sabbath. You have to watch what you eat. You have to do all these things. No, Paul, everything's already done. You see why they say, I tell you, before, we're not going to take another bite of food until he's dead. Because he came against those religious systems that tells you that what? You have to participate, help God out. And I know this is not popular in the religious systems, but it's one thing I learned years ago. What is right is not always popular. And what is popular is not always right. I say that again. What is right is not always popular. But what is popular is not always right. So do you want truth? Or do you want a popularity contest? See, I've been there. I'm not knocking the other place I've been. Thank God, that was purpose too. See, everybody has a course, right? But I've been in church with 3,000 people, and I came spiritually hungry. Hungry for the word. And I remember Pastor Cutler's passage. Clyde Colby, before he passed in 1998, I would leave my church, one of the mega church I was at that time, and I would leave, and they said, I would almost run out of the church, because I think he came on 2:00, and I turned the radio on, because there was something unique about the message, And what's the unique thing about our gospel church? Everything goes about to eternity. And our gospel tells us, go to Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, that our gospel tells us that we are proven things that are excellent. That word excellent, church, poor word. Poor word. Approving things that are, I'll tell you what, let's go there. Let's go here. Let's go to, see, here's a problem that a lot of ministry people have about our gospel. The Lord laid this on my, let's go there. Philippians chapter 1. This wasn't in my notes, but we have time. Y'all relax, because I am ahead of time. I have 15 minutes, but I promise you I'll be down on less than that. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 10. See, here's a problem that a lot of preachers have. Preachers, now some of preachers may be, you may be wherever you are now, India, the Philippines, Africa. This is so important for preachers, all the gospel people, to understand this is the line of demarcation in our gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. I want you to read Philippians 1:10. Read this in the King James, and then we have time to read it also in the Greek.
We're reading from the book of Philippians, the first chapter and 10th verse, first from the King James Version. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Approve things that are excellent. Now, church, that's a very poor translation, because understand now, the Bible in King James, see, and look at history, historically. See, you could not come, the Bible had to be authorized by the king at that time. It's like somebody said, I want to make some laws on me. Let's say you have something in your mind, and you say, this is what the United States should do. You know, let's say you want, you know, you have a law, you're not, you know, you may be a senator or a congressman, and you say, no, I want this, this is the way it should be. Well, that has to go through a process. And on the end, President Obama has assigned it. Right? So, if it was too controversial, they just put in words that were not as controversial so that, in other words, if you got been up there and threatened the king, your head got cut off. So, in essence, that word, read this to the church. They can read it loud and clear in the Greek text.
Now, Philippians 1 and 10 from the interlinear Greek text. For thee to prove you the things differing.
The things different.
In order that ye may be sincere and unoffending in day of Christ.
In the day of Christ. Notice the word different, church, in the Greek. It says approve things that are different. In other words, these 14 epistles of Paul are different. And the problem that a lot of preachers have, they put the same rating on what these epistles as the other parts of the Bible. Thank God the word of God is true from Genesis to what? Revelation. Amen. We just corroborated what? 2 Kings today, right? It's the word of God. So we're not minimizing the word of God, but it's just that if you major in other portions of the Bible for doctrine, you're going to only have limited information based upon what's in that book. You're not going to go to Deuteronomy or Leviticus and try to understand walking by faith. It's not there. You have to go in a higher plateau of knowledge, and that is why we focus on what the epistles, which are written to the Grace Church. Now, there's another subtext in what they read different. If you have a very good Greek translation, it'll say a higher value rating, church. Paul's epistles have a higher value rating because you have more understanding on the eternal workings of God, knowing that everything that you see has already been.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And I will close on this. Because see, what happens is that when you walk by faith and not by sight, you can say, why? It's already done. It is already done. For those that were in a doctrine conference, some of you may remember, I think it was one of those documents where they show 80 million light years. Can you imagine? What does that mean? You know, we just mentioned light, right? Light travels 186,000 miles per second. And depend upon the light years, they had to come up with this because light travels so fast, it'd be probably so many zeros, you couldn't read it. So they had, science came up with the term light year to what? To, so as a measurable component so that we can understand some things about the earth, universe. Now, looking at light years, see, this is why we cannot trust what we see, church. And I was thinking about this right now. Maybe we can close on this because my prayer is that God will enable us to, that we cannot make judgment based upon what we see. And notice right now, I thought about something today. I'm going to close on this example. Now, instead of using 80 million light years, let's use something that we can kind of, example that we can kind of relate, and let's see how this relates to eternality versus what pops up in the matrix. Now, I thought about this. Right now, we're only about a week away from being from June the 1st, right? I'm going to close on this. So you can see that we have to walk by faith. Now, a person that was born June the 1st, church, that person, June the 1st, 2014, would be 50 years old. My math is right. Yeah. So now imagine this. There are probably 1,000 people that would be 50 years old, what, June the 1st, by another week. I guarantee you, when those people were born, somewhere in this, what, in this present evil age, there was a supernova. Now, when we say a supernova, it's nothing but a star exploding. Understand, just bear with me. The person was born. When the doctor grabbed them, they cried. You know, the moment they cried, there's a supernova. That means that they were, so that means June the 1st, 2014, another week, they would be 50 years old. So when that star exploded, they were, that light is still traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Now, let's take this further. Let's say you're out in the field. I'm going to use two examples. A preacher and an atheist could care less about God. But now, the moment that, what, that star exploded, June the 1st, 1964, this scientist, with modern technology, they know that that star has a light year of 50 years. Now, let's say the scientist and the preacher, they're out there in the field. And the scientists say, well, you know, according to our technology, on June the 1st, that star is going to appear. And someone say, how you know, scientist, Mr. Atheist? Well, we have our confidence anchored in science. Notice, wait a minute. He has all this confidence that's anchored in science. Saint Church, what do we have anchored in God's word? God's word is eternal. Right? So June the 1st, in another, now the preacher said, wait a minute, I don't see no light. No, the scientists say, this atheist now, don't even believe in God. He said, no, according to our data. In fact, a true scientist would tell you, well, you know, the star has already appeared. You just don't see it yet because June the 1st is not here yet. This is an atheist church. And the preacher said, wait a minute, I don't see it. I don't see it. It kind of reminds me of Thomas. Unless I see the, what, you know the story. Unless I see the print in his hand, unless I see, I will not believe. Now what happens? A week from today, let's say out in a, you know, open field, darkness, the scientist and the preacher, what happens? June the 1st, whoa, there's a light. The preacher, oh, the light just appeared. When did it appear, preacher? 2 o'clock, let's say 10 o'clock, June the 1st. That light, now the scientist's view is that that light appeared June the 1st, 1964. His thinking is that it was what? Actualized on June the 1st. Let's go back to eternity. No. That star exploded in eternity. It only manifested June the 1st. 1964. It goes back to eternity. And everything in our life goes back to eternity. So listen, if a scientist, if an atheist confidence is in science, what more, how much more confidence should we have in God's eternal word that can never change? So in closing, what you see June the 1st, out there, boom, there's the light. the natural mind said, oh, it just came. When did it appear? Oh, it appeared at 10 o'clock. I just saw it. No. That light appeared. It really appeared in eternity by God's decree. And everything, what, that you go through, church, that you will experience, is what? It's not just popping up. It's by divine, the purpose of God, and taking everything back to eternity. The reason that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. I repeat, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, we're to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The money you have in the bank, give thanks. The money you don't have in the bank, give thanks. The accident that you had a few weeks, give thanks. The children that are disobedient, give thanks. It did not say for everything. In everything, give thanks, because in this situation, it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the reason it's the will of God, because it is the purpose of God. The purpose of God is synonymous with the will of God. And when these crazy things pop up in the matrix, and they will, when they pop up, you can say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand all the ramifications of this experience. But I will, I do know that you have a purpose for this. And in everything, I'm going to give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And because everything is the will of God, we can sleep good at night. And we can rest in our contract, the language of grace, to know that the only gospel that should be preached in this dispensation is the gospel of the grace of God.